Thank you, ladies. Well, if you take your Bible this morning to the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel, please. Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. There are many times we get taken advantage of, but we can't do anything about it. There are other times that, likewise we can't do anything about it, but we find out later we have been taken advantage of. I want to look at that and what the world takes from us. Daniel chapter 1, verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. So that's in about 605 BC. He's already defeated Egypt, and now he's laying siege to Jerusalem. But he's suddenly called back home because Dad died, and he becomes king at that time. So picking it up again in verse 2, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. So that's before he returns, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes. So in 605, the siege of Jerusalem starts, and we know that the king, Jehoiakim, who's mentioned there, king who's on the throne there in Judah, in Jerusalem at that time, he reigns for another 8 years as king. The siege is lifted because Nebuchadnezzar's dad has died and he has to go home and take the throne. And similar kinds of things. We have a much better understanding now of what happens with the death of one monarch and the coming in of the next one. We have a better understanding perhaps of what was happening for Nebuchadnezzar at this time. But verse 3 tells us that not only does he take some of the temple vessels, the things that are used in the worship of God in the Jerusalem temple, and he takes them away. But I want to focus this morning on the fact that he also takes away, at the end of verse 3, certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes. And so it wasn't for another 19 or so years until Judah was fully defeated. Jerusalem fell about 19 years after this, and that's when the captivity of Judah really took place. But in that intervening time, many of those that are taken there in verse 3, Daniel being one of them, are used by Babylon to continue to prop up that empire. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and we'll look at this thought. Father, we love you and thank you for this beautiful day. Thank you, Lord, for your grace, which is sufficient, your word tells us. But Lord, so often your grace is far more than just sufficient. Thank you, Lord, for all that you do for us. Lord, I pray that you bless the service here. Bless particularly the preaching of your word now. Use it, I pray, in each of our hearts. Commit to you, Pastor, as he ministers there in Seven Hills at Southland Baptist Church. Please bless their anniversary service as well, Lord. I pray, Father, that if they have visitors there, I pray, Lord, that the gospel would be understood by them and people would be saved and enter your kingdom even this day. Please bless our service here. Give us understanding from your word, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. So in these intervening 19 years between this point and the eventual fall of Jerusalem, Daniel, and we know of others, verse 6 refers to Hananiah, Mishael and Azariah, whose names changed to names that we're perhaps more familiar with, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. These ones are taken by Babylon, and Babylon employs them and turns their minds to making the Babylonian Empire great and continuing. We know, for example, that it was Babylon who first established a 360-day year. It was the minds there, perhaps not at the time that Daniel was there, but we get 24-hour days. The reason it's numbered as, I mean, God gave us days, but they put the number 24 to it as opposed to 25, divisible by 5. They went 24 because it's divisible by 6. They gave us 60-second minutes as opposed to 100-second minutes. I don't know whether Usain Bolt would be faster or slower with 100 seconds as opposed to 60 seconds in a minute. And not just, they weren't just good at watching their watches. It was, we refer to the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, but the architecture and the hydrology and all of what went into making that even possible as a concept before it even was pulled off by the workmen. All of those minds that put to it, obviously, I'm not speaking down the Babylonians. They themselves were great thinkers, but then they also pulled to themselves the thinkers from Syria and the thinkers of Egypt who'd just been captured. And then here, as we read in verse 3, from Jerusalem and all of those minds together coming up with some amazing things and other things, of course, that we won't refer to now. But we know of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. But verse 6 tells us, refers to them as among these were. It's not just those four. There were many. And verse 3 again says, of certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes. And their abilities and their qualities and their minds, their array of experiences were taken and used by Babylon for Babylon's benefit rather than from their minds and their abilities were planned to be used at home, but they were used there in Babylon. And you and I go here from our week and we go out into the world. And I wonder this morning, what does the world take from you? Just like these ones, their minds were being mined. What does the world take from you that we are not using for God's glory? It's being taken from us. with being taken advantage of. So the title of this message is Taken Captive. Well, firstly, in verse 4, we see a list of amazing qualities that they're looking for. But so firstly, your skills. What does the world take from us when we're not paying attention? It takes from and uses for itself our skills. Verse 4, please. Children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. Our skills are the things that we're good at doing. Some of those skills are learned in an employed role, but many of those skills we just pick up along the way. Maybe it's an interest that we have and we pick up a little skill that's related to that. It might be something that we were forced to or desired to learn at school, something we picked up in childhood. See, Daniel's generation should have been training to be the religious and the political leaders back in Jerusalem. But they got plucked and taken to Babylon. Babylon, the world, took them and took what they should have been using for God. And so what does the world take and use for itself? What is it using that you haven't used for God? What is it taking? What abilities has it taken to use for its benefit that you've never even thought to use for God? Because unlike in Babylon, theirs was an enforced captivity. We don't have to give everything to the world. We don't intend to, even. We don't intend to offer them anything. And yet, so often we're taken advantage of. We're just doing what we feel we should, and lo and behold, more gets taken from us in our skills, firstly, in this first point. Then it just creeps up on us. Now, back in our text, that list there in verse 4, it's very nuanced, a very interesting list. As I was looking at each of those words, and don't worry, we won't dive into them, the translators must have, these words, there's not a huge difference between any one. If you think about it, skillful in wisdom, cunning in knowledge, understanding in science. Those are very similar and yet different concepts. And then they were able to be in the king's palace, and in addition to that, had the ability that they could be taught and learn the speech of the people. There's many interesting concepts in this, one after another. And it shows the differing, rather than try and split and mine down into what does it mean by science as opposed to wisdom or knowledge. I think what we can take, most definitely, is how closely intertwined, yet differing, so many aspects of our being are. We have abilities and skills and talents, you know, that our job application offered to our employment compared to the next job application. And it's our skill set that ended up getting employed or not compared to that person. But those are things that God allows us. Our skills are things that God allows us to pick up along the way. You know, our musical abilities, they aren't there because we are amazing. Our musical abilities are there because a parent at some point decided to put down cold hard cash in a teacher's hand
and said, teach my child instrument X, Y, or Z, or how to sing, or made a decision to go to that school as opposed to that school. You know, usually, that's how most of us musical abilities or not come. They're things that we picked up along the way, and then that parent also had the discipline to take us weekly to that lesson, and then to enforce practice or not. But then, of course, at a point in time, the individual gets to the point that they're enjoying it so much that the drive is then in them. I'm not denying that. But the start of it, it didn't come from us, those of us that have musical abilities. Most children don't climb out of their... many children do climb out of their cot in the mornings. Certainly in our household they did. But once they get out and their feet on the floor, and then they don't come out and say, Mum, Dad, I'd really like to learn the... whatever. The triple bass. The bassoon. No, it's usually something that crosses our path that causes. And I use music as an example. In the same way, so many of our skills come to us not because we went looking for those skills initially. The things that we pick up in childhood, those skills cross our path. God allowed those to come our way. And even though Babylon wanted all of him for himself, Daniel gave his skills only so long. And he only gave them as long as God remained first. That's why Daniel's in the Bible. Because we can learn from him, as opposed to others that were in the same, if you think it as an academic intake, if you like. The same academic intake, we don't hear of other people. Because Daniel was willing to put God first as his skills were mined for Babylon's glory. Look with me briefly in Colossians chapter 3. I'll come back to Daniel in a moment. Colossians chapter 3, please. See, Daniel was willing to give his skills provided God stayed first. But so many of us give our skills free of charge to Pinterest or to work or whatever, our skills and our talents in that regard. Now, don't get me wrong, Colossians 3 tells us very clearly in verse 22 that we should have a right attitude towards our work. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, not just waiting to do our job when they're watching, but in singleness of heart, fearing God, because he's always watching. That's what it's referring to. We should have our right attitude towards our work. We should give our best. We shouldn't only give our best when the boss is watching. I'm not talking about that, but we need to be careful too that we're still putting God first. We have skills that we only give at work, that we never give to the Lord. 1 Peter, we don't need to turn there, refers to giving those skills not only to the good and the gentle, but to the froward, saying, the writer's saying, and God's saying, I understand that some masters are hard to please. And we shouldn't be picking and choosing who we're giving our best for. This is what God says about our work. We don't just, for the manager that we like, we give our best. And for the one that we don't like, we just give what is required. No, we give our best. But remembering that God is preeminent to any person that is employing us or asked to supervise us. God comes before them. And so there's a balance with how much we need to give. We shouldn't be drained and have nothing left at the end of the day, that we can give nothing to God. And it's not just at work. In our social setting and in our clubs, they will rob us of what we could and should give to God if we're not careful. Turn, before we go back to Daniel, let's go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, please. So firstly, the world will take captive our skills. Secondly, our talents. The Bible tells us, we're turning to Romans chapter 12, the Bible tells us that the Christian is gifted of God. God has placed talents in you, Christian, that are spiritual. Separate to skills and other abilities, if you're a Christian, if you're a child of God, the Bible speaks in many places of the fact that a Christian is given spiritual talents. We call them spiritual gifts. And these gifts are given to us at salvation. We have no choosing of them. God gifts them. Look in Romans 12, verse 3. Romans 12, verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think so soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, all members have not the same office. And he goes on to speak, using the analogy of a body, about spiritual gifts. That the hand is different to the foot, is different to the small intestine. That every part of our body has a different role. But every part of our body has a role. And in the same way, a Christian in a local church has a spiritual ability, a spiritual gift that God has gifted that individual. And it's different from one person to the next. We're not all the same. God has dealt to every man and woman. He uses the man collectively. God has dealt to every man. Every Christian, therefore, has a spiritual gift. They differ from one person to the next, as we saw in verse 4. But they are for the benefit of the body. That my knee is no use to you. My kidney could be of use to you, only if I donate it and you need it. But one body isn't of any use to the next body, and one part to another body. And in the same way, we are spiritually gifted for the benefit of the one body. My knee is of benefit or not to the local body, my local body. And in the same way, the Christian is gifted spiritually to be of benefit to the local body, their local church, the church that they are a part of. God gifts us spiritually for that reason. Verse 4 to 6 goes on to speak of those, having gifts then differing according to the grace given unto us. Differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. And through 7 and onwards goes to list what those different gifts are. Now, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would use his abilities for God's glory. And that's why he is honored in the Bible. Not just in the book of Daniel. Other writers refer to Daniel as being, you know, a challenge to them and a revered one. Why? Because he put God first. The abilities that he had and he was asked to use for Babylon, he used. But when it conflicted with God being first in his life, he put God first and trusted God for the outcome. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they likewise did so. Now, verses 6 to 8 in Romans 12 here lists the 7 main gifts. Prophecy being the forthright speaking of truth. Serving, ministering is listed there. Teaching, exhorting, giving, ruling is referred to, or organizing. Being merciful or compassionate is listed there. It's great when things at work or in the mother's playgroup or in some club that we're a part of. It's great when these places are organized. But if our spiritual gift is ruling, as it's referred to there, which is referring to organization, if our spiritual gift is ruling and we're not using that in the local church, but we're using it at work to help make things run smoothly, and we're using it in that club and, you know, the tennis club there and the mother's group there, it's great that those places are organized. But that's not what the spiritual gift is for. Go with me briefly to Ephesians chapter 4. Our friends and neighbors will benefit if we're an exhorter or a merciful person. Our friends, our neighbors will benefit from the listening ear that we give them and the kind and gracious and understandingness that we show them. But that, and we can minister to them through that. But if those gifts are just being mined by the world and we're not using those gifts that we've been given to use spiritually to the church body, then there's something's out of balance. We need to spend less time talking to the neighbors and more time talking to people at church to start with. Here we are in Ephesians chapter 4. Having mentioned a group of leadership gifts, which we won't go into now for time's sake, just look in verse 16. So the context is talking about spiritual gifts. Verse 16 says, "From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." Whether you think of this as a body and the parts being added to it, or you think of it as a piece of machinery that's being assembled and the different bits are coming on as it moves down the conveyor, or you just think about it literally as a church and different people's roles within the church, this verse, there's so much there. But it refers firstly to fitly joined together. There's no mistakes. This local body, this church family is fitly joined because God's doing the joining. Fitly joined. Then it goes on to say, it's compacted by that which each joint supplies, by what each one of us brings to minister spiritually to the other bits of us, if we're a body, the other parts of the body, by what each of us brings, we're not just fitly joined together, but we're compacted. We're mushed together, like that Play-Doh perhaps in the nursery now, that the kids are getting that bit and squishing it together. And Play-Doh never joins well together, but a church family, when each one is doing their part, ministering one to another, the Bible says it's not just fitly joined, but it's compacted by what? By what every bit brings to the party, by what everyone brings to the body. That's what does the compacting. And it's compacted by effectual working. It's not compacted by attendance. Is compacted by effectual working. When we exercise our spiritual gift, not to the neighbor, but to the church family, it is the body is compacted. It's strengthened. It's more effective than not. And that's what I'm likening to what's happening with Daniel and his cohort. When we're not doing that ministering spiritually that we ought to be doing, we're using that gift that God has given us because I'm a Christian and I have this spiritual gift. Maybe it's mercy. Maybe it's teaching. Maybe it's exhorting. But I'm not using it as it was given. It was given to use to minister spiritually to the church body. If I'm using that in the workplace or in the tennis club or in the mother's group, they will benefit from it, but the church that it's given to minister to is not being compacted by your effective use of your spiritual gift that was given to use for the local church. And so our friends and neighbours might benefit, our boss benefits, but then we're in church drained because the world has taken all the oomph out of us. It's not that there's not opportunity to minister, but there's no oomph left to give. And we've listened graciously to every complaint at work and every problem that's come up in the street, and we've helped that neighbour reconcile effectively to... No, that's doesn't happen. But you know what I mean. We've listened to their complaints of both sides of the people down the street, but we haven't solved that. But we've listened, and we've been gracious. Does that happen vertically in apartment blocks? I've never thought about that. I've only ever thought about it this way in a street. Yeah, I guess it does. Probably compacted because they're all together. Anyway, but we've demonstrated our gift to them, but then we're flat by Sunday and there's nothing left to minister to the church family. And if that's our spiritual talent, that's a problem. You know, if you're here without Christ, you're not a Christian yet. You don't have that spiritual gift. Those spiritual gifts I'm just referring to now, they're given by God to minister to the church family. But in salvation, we're made spiritually alive. Until that point, we're spiritually dead. Somebody that isn't yet a Christian is, the Bible describes them as spiritually being dead. And life comes when we place our faith in Jesus Christ for our salvation from sin. So, if you're here without Christ this morning, the Bible says you don't have that spiritual gift to minister to others yet. You have abilities, you have skills, but not that spiritual gift. But that's not the priority for you right now. Our priority is to minister the truth of God's word to you. And to show you. Our responsibility to you is to show you what the Bible says about your salvation. That's the responsibility in our relationship to you right now. To warn you of what the Bible says. The Bible talks about repentance towards God. We need to see our sin as God sees it. And if you're here without Christ yet, you haven't placed your faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, I want to encourage you. The Bible says you need to repent of your sins. It means to turn from them. To turn from your ways and agree with God about His way to deal with your sin. Don't keep dealing with your sin your way. Deal with it the way God says in His Word to deal with it. You know, Jesus Christ, when He hung on the cross, He hung on the cross for all of us. He died taking the sin of the world upon Himself. And each of us needs to come to the point that we would acknowledge that what He did there on the cross was sufficient to pay for our sins, that we don't have to deal with our sinfulness our own way. We can deal with it God's way because what Christ did on the cross was sufficient. And if we're willing to do that, we can be saved from our sin and become part of God's family. And at that point, we become spiritually gifted to minister to the body of believers that we're a part of. Now let's go back to our text in closing in Daniel. Daniel chapter 1. So our skills, our talents, and lastly, our abilities. The end of verse 4, as we close, but the end of that list, about the middle of the verse really, refers to understanding in science and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. I believe this is referring to attributes because not all of us would be appropriate to stand in a king's palace. Some of us would fidget too much. Some of us would be too impatient to just wait to be asked to do something, though we can see something needs doing and it's someone else's job. Some of us wouldn't be cut out for that. Some of us would. But our attributes. This word ability here refers to being firm, having vigor, has force, good or bad force, and it's used to describe the soil. When Cain in Genesis is cursed, this is the first time this word appears. It's used to describe the intrinsic character that will be lost from the soil. It will not yield its strength to you, Cain. Your punishment is the earth will not yield its strength to you. Its intrinsic character, the attributes of the soil. It's Jacob when he's talking to Leah and Rachel and says, "You've seen that I've used all of my strength to serve your father, but it's time that we go." All of our attributes, our qualities that God can use. These are just the intrinsic aspects of us that make us us. They're not necessarily skills, not talents, but the things that are the person of us. Maybe it's the enthusiasm or the quietness or the ability to just listen and hear somebody out without interrupting. just the various intrinsic things that make us unique as opposed to what we can do. It's just being human, just being personal, just being us as we relate to another person. And the world can take that from you and use it for its benefit, or we can use that to minister one to another and to minister to those around us. God can use you, just like they were looking for specific things to place appropriate people in, to just stand in the palace, and others to go and learn the language and the culture. What makes us us? But when we're flat from being something at the PNC committee that we're not, or when we're involved in some random sport competition that it's never going anywhere, we're never going to become anything better than even, we're probably not even at that level, but you know what I mean? Like, we get involved in things that go nowhere and do nothing and have no benefit, and then we're drained. And our person is flat. And then we're expected to minister to somebody from that flatness, and we're inadequate. Those inner strengths and those inabilities, we hide them away because we're flat. You know, it's humorous to me that this word actually here, ability, is the word used to describe this small lizard in the list of unclean animals in Leviticus. You know, all the animals that we're not to eat, and all the Jews weren't to eat, we can eat them. And it comes to chameleon. That's this word, ability. I'm like, wow. But as I was thinking about it, if you were to describe an animal, normally you'd describe an animal by its description, what it looks like. But there are some animals that it's quicker to describe them as slow and ungainly and just sort of, anyone have a guess what I'm thinking of? A sloth, right? If you started to describe what a sloth looked like, it'd be a long way around to getting them to understand what a sloth, what animal you were talking about. But if you just talk about its qualities, so I think that's where it's coming from. This chameleon, rather than saying it's a lizard and just go straight to its qualities and you'll get there quicker. See, these are these animals, this animal was is probably just being described by its inner qualities, its inner vigor and attributes. And likewise, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. They were asked to serve the king of Babylon. That's an honor to serve somebody of prestige. And yet they kept it in perspective. We have a responsibility at work. We have a responsibility to our family. We have a responsibility in our street. And everywhere we go, to be the person that we should be. And yet we have, before all of that, a responsibility to our God. And the reason these four are spoken of so highly in the book of Daniel, as opposed to others in their cohort, is they were able to keep that perspective. They remembered first and foremost that they were God's. And he was honored by how they conducted themselves. And so I ask again for you and I, when we run empty by Sunday, are we captive to the world? Are we being mined by the world? Are our skills, our attributes, our talents being taken by the world, and we're being left with nothing to minister to God's people and those that are seeking answers about who God is? Do we truly give God our person, our skills, our attributes, our talents? Let's bow for prayer.